Other than that, let's open the Bible. We're going to be reading from Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. This is God's word.
Okay, let's pray and ask God for his help as we come to consider this passage. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that we can be here together this morning to look into your word together as your people and to wrestle with the truths in there. And we pray that you would really open it up to us, Lord. Help us to understand it better. And Lord, help us to understand you more, your grace and the freedom which you have bought for us. And Lord, we pray that you would equip us as we look into your word to live in that freedom that you have won for us. And so we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, we're back in Galatians and we're almost towards the end. Well, we are towards the end now in the second half of the letter to the Galatian church, continuing our Freedom Fighter series. And today really is all about freedom. You probably noticed that in the reading as Isaac was reading for us. But I wanted to start this morning talking about horses. I don't know if you like horses. Are there any kids, young people here who like horses? I remember being about 9 or 10 years old and watching The Man from Snow River. Anyone seen that? Not number two, number one. Yeah, awesome film. And as a young boy, well, I mean, that was it. You know, I was learning the piano, so I started learning Jessica's theme. And, you know, that movie is very iconic. And I just sort of built this whole new romance for me about horses and becoming a man and all that meant. And so I was fascinated by horses. And now to me, they just sound like a lot of work and really expensive. But I did actually get a chance. I've never really ridden a horse except for one time. I did get a chance to ride a horse. And I actually had a friend who lived on King Island, you know, where the cheese comes from. Well, I had a friend who worked in the bakery there when I was at university. And I had messed up my flights going to Melbourne. And so I had this extra flight. And I thought, maybe I could use it just to duck over to King Island and see my friend. So I did. And silly me, I took all my textbooks and everything because I'll probably do a bit of study on the side, but I didn't at all. And then I got there and he actually knew the people who ran this horse. It's actually this one here, this horse trail riding sort of adventure tourist thing. And he knew the people who owned the farm because he was a local from King Island. So he said, well, why don't we go and do that one day? So we did. It was great. And we didn't actually get to, like, I think it was galloping. That's the fastest, isn't it? We did the walking and the trotting, and I think we might have even broken into a bit of a canter there at one stage. And I was like, whoa, and now I know why they talk about horsepower, because they are, you know, there's a real strength and freedom that you feel. You know, these are powerful animals and a real awesome experience. So that was my only one and only time of, I didn't quite become a man at that stage, or, you know, jump over any logs or go down hills or anything, or round up horses, but it was a pretty cool experience, horse riding. And I raise all this, you're wondering why I'm talking about horses, because a few years ago, Simon Manchester, who's a minister, a preacher, he came down to Tasmania and he was speaking at a conference. He's actually speaking on this book of Galatians. And he said, speaking from Galatians, his illustration was, he said that living the Christian life is a little bit like riding a horse. The gospel horse, we might call it, riding the gospel horse. And there's something powerful and freeing about the grace of the gospel in our lives. But the challenge is, here's the thing, is that you can fall off. And you can fall off on either side. You can fall off, he said, into legalism on the one hand. So that's doing lots of good things and obeying lots of rules, or maybe even just one rule that you're fanatical about. So that's a legalism. It's a big word, but that's what it means, just keeping lots of rules, being really good, okay? That's one side of the horse that you could fall off on, but the other side is license. So we've got legalism and license. And license is just saying, well, forget it with the rules. Let's just disregard the rules. Let's ignore the rules and let's just live how I want to, when I want to, do as I want. Okay, so riding the gospel horse. And that's what I want to talk this morning about. And the thing about falling off the horse is that it doesn't matter which side you fall on, the devil is equally pleased. And both ways of falling off are equally disastrous. And so the challenge for us is, how do we stay on the horse? How do we stick with the gospel with grace? How do we stay in that freedom and power of grace that Christ has won for us? Well, the first thing, and you see it here in verse 1, is about riding the gospel horse, is staying free. Staying on the horse means standing firm. And Paul here gives what some technical scholars call the indicative and the imperative.
And the indicative is the statement about what God has done. And then based on that, we get the command or the imperative to act or live a certain way. And we've got that here in verse 1. It is for freedom that, so there's the purpose, that Christ has set us free. That's what Christ has done. Okay, that's not a command to us. That's a statement. It's not a subjective. It's an objective statement about what God has done in Christ. He has set us free. And the purpose of that was for freedom. And then we get the command. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So here is the first way that we can fall off the horse. What is this? Is this license or legalism? This is legalism, isn't it? Because we could be here burdened again with this yoke of slavery. And the yoke of slavery that he's talking about is slavery to the law, to the Old Testament law, to the commandments and all the rules that are in the Old Testament and other ones that people might want to add on to that. And so he's saying, stand firm in the freedom for which Christ has set you free, and don't let yourselves get trapped up in that again, verse 1, or you might fall into legalism. You might fall off the gospel horse. But we see it again there, so not only in verse 1, but we see it again in verse 13. Again, we get a statement about what God has done. He has called us to be free. So you might remember at the beginning of Galatians that he talked about the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. Well, in verse 13 of chapter 5, he says, you, brothers and sisters, were called, that's a call of God, to be free. This is what God has done. But then he does the same thing. He's given us the indicative, and now he gives us the imperative, the command. He made the statement, and now he's going to give us the command. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Is that license or legalism? It's license, isn't it? So that's falling off the other side. So we get these two statements, one in verse 1 and one in verse 13, about freedom. And one has, you can fall off this way, and the other one has, you can fall off this way. And the command, the imperative here is don't fall off. Stick with the gospel of freedom and grace. And so the big question is, how do we stay on? How do we stay on the horse? Which brings me to my next point here. Staying free means standing firm. Staying free means eagerly waiting. So have a look down there at verse 5. For through the Spirit we eagerly wait by faith, the righteousness for which we hope. We eagerly wait for the righteousness for which we hope. We're waiting for it. And Paul here is contrasting himself, we, with these people in verse 4 who are trying to be justified by the law. Can you see the contrast? He's saying, you're trying to be justified by the law, but we wait for that. We're waiting for it. It's coming later. So what he does here is he says, the first thing we need to do, if we're going to stay on the gospel horse, we need to eagerly wait. And that means considering the origin of legalism. So how is it we're going to avoid falling off that way? Consider the origin of legalism. He says, it's not from God. That's interesting, isn't it? Because they were trying to obey the Old Testament laws. But he says, no, it's not from God. Have a look at verse 7. He says, who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Someone's come and derailed them. He says, in that that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. So we saw, didn't we, in chapter 1, that God had called them to be free. We saw that in verse 13. But here he's saying this persuasion, in this case to be circumcised, to try to be justified by the law, it could be circumcision, it could be Sabbath days, it could be food. They're the issues that come up in Galatians, but it could be anything. That kind of persuasion, adding on to the gospel of grace, putting in more rules, it doesn't come from the one who calls you. It doesn't come from God. And it doesn't come from Paul either. He's distancing himself from these people there in verse 11. He says, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross would be abolished. But Paul was being persecuted, wasn't he? He was offensive in his gospel of grace. He was offensive because he was saying, you don't have to do anything, which is shocking to us. And we don't like that because we want to contribute. You know, you've ever had someone do something kind for you, perhaps they've cooked a meal for you, perhaps they've given you a lift, and you say, oh, look, you know, I'll repay you, or I'll pay you back. And we like to do that as human beings, but here Paul is distancing himself from that. He's saying, my gospel is offensive because it cuts through. You can't boast in anything. You can't earn in anything. This is entirely free. It's grace. And so it's not from God. It's not from Paul. We saw back in chapter 2, verse 4, that this matter arose because false believers, that's an interesting word, isn't it? False believers had infiltrated, they've snuck in among their ranks and to spy out the freedom that these Galatians had discovered in Christ, and these people wanting to make them slaves again. And Paul is so frustrated with these people. Look at what he says in verse 12. He says, as for those agitators, troublemakers, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. That's in the Bible. There you go. So he just says, cut it off. I wish I'd just cut it off. And we actually miss some of the play on words here, I think, because, you know, they were insisting on circumcision. And Paul's saying, I just wish you'd go the whole way and cut the whole thing off. And the thing about that, of course, is that in the Old Testament, if you're a eunuch, you were outside of the people of God. It could be possible that what he's saying here is, I wish they never came in amongst your ranks. I wish they would leave you. Or he could just be having a go. Sometimes the best way to destroy a false teaching is to laugh at it, to crack a joke. And maybe that's what he's doing here as well. But anyway, he says, consider the origin of this legalism. This is where it's coming from. It's not from Paul. It's not from God. It's from these false believers who have snuck in. And then consider the effect this is going to have on your Christian community. Because he quotes a proverb here. He's cracked a joke. Now he's going to do a proverb. He says, a little yeast works through the whole batch. Now, I don't know if you've been to pizza making. Any of you like pizza making, kids? You know, you get the flour and the yeast and the dough and you roll it out, put it somewhere warm, which is sometimes can be difficult in Tasmania. And so you've got to, put the oven on low or something and get it to rise. Today would be nice. Or maybe you've got a bread maker or something like that, or you're into, what's the other one? Sourdough. And you're like seeing the thing rise. And it's true, isn't it? Just those tiny little yeast things, put them in there and they affect the whole thing. They take over. And Paul is saying here that legalism is like that. It's pervasive in its effect. When it comes in contact with people, it always influences and affects others. You can't sort of contain it and have it just over here. You can't isolate it because once it's in, it permeates. And he's saying here that if legalism is left unchecked in a Christian community, it will spread until the whole church is affected. That's pretty scary, isn't it? That's the kind of stuff he's talking about here. It's dangerous. And you can see what type of effect it has. In verse 1, he says, you'll be burdened again with the yoke of slavery. You'll be enslaved again. Verse 7, he says, you know, who kept you from obeying the truth? It stops people obeying the truth. Verse 10, he speaks of the one who has thrown you into confusion. You ever walked into a church and it's confused? Some people are saying this and some people are saying something else and some people are saying, well, what about that? And there's no clarity. Verse 12, he calls them agitators. They're creating havoc in the Galatian church. So consider the effects that it could have if you fall off that way. And also consider the ends, the results. Where is this all going to lead to in the end? And Paul gets really serious here. In fact, he appeals, I think, to all. He's saying, look at what he says in verse 2. He says, mark my words. You know, he's thumping here. He's saying, look, listen, I, Paul. He's saying, think about who I am. I used to be into this stuff, really into it, better than all my peers. I was into Judaism and I persecuted the church. I was really into keeping rules, lots of them. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And let me speak for myself. I, Paul, who now, as he's made this massive case in the beginning of the letter, am an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's bringing the full weight of his apostleship, all of his experience in Judaism, and he's saying, listen to me. I've got something to tell you here. Mark my words. I'm telling you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, that's the issue here. He's finally naming it in Galatians. This is the issue for them. Could be anything. That's a specific issue, as we saw. The bigger issue is trying to be justified by the law, verse 4. But if you let yourself be circumcised, here's the consequence. He says, Christ will be of no value to you at all. It's over. That's the end. When you come to face God on the last day, and you stand there before him and you're guilty and you're in your shame, Christ will be of no value to you. His work on the cross, it won't be credited to you. His perfect life that he lived, it's not yours. It won't belong to you. You can't claim salvation in Jesus on the last day if you let yourself go through with this. It's shocking, isn't it? Verse 3, he says it again. He says, I declare to you, I testify. Now the scene is this, it's as if he's in the court of law. And he's saying, I'm testifying. I'm giving evidence to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obliged, here's the second thing, he's obliged to obey the whole law. You see, we can't just pick and choose with bits and pieces from the Old Testament, insist on some and forget about the others. If you go with any, you've got to go with all. You've got to have the whole lot. And of course, we can't do it, can we? We can't do that. It's impossible. In verse 4, he says it again. He says, you who are trying to be justified by the law, that's the issue here. He says, you've been alienated from Christ. Again, is a play on words. He says, you've cut yourself off from Christ. Trying to be cut off, you're cutting yourself off from Christ. It's over. The relationship is over. It's ended. You're distant, separated, alienated from Christ. And then he says, you've fallen away. You've fallen from grace. You're probably familiar. Have you heard that people say that? Oh, they've fallen from grace. You know what they're usually saying, don't you? They're usually saying that someone who seemed to live a pretty good life has done something scandalous, something shameful, something publicly disgraceful. They've fallen from grace. But that's not how Paul uses it here. It's interesting, isn't it? He says that actually the person who's trying to obey the rules, the person who's getting the moral upper hand, that's the person who's fallen from grace. The good person who's trying to be justified by the law. So it's interesting that you would think we use that phrase for the license, don't we? We say, you know, they've fallen from grace. But Paul uses it for legalism, for rule-keeping, for being goodism. So we've got to consider the end of legalism, because in verse 10 he says, this one who's thrown you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty, verse 10. So Paul's showing these Galatians the final fate of going down this line, following this route, these troublemakers. They won't get away with it, he's saying. They won't escape. God will deal with them, and they'll have to pay the penalty. So there it is. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 10. Warning after warning after warning. And the thing I think that's so shocking about all of these phrases, Christ will be of no value to you. You have to obey the whole law. You'll be alienated from Christ. You've fallen from grace. You have to pay the penalty. The thing that's so shocking about all of those phrases is that they're so decisive. Paul doesn't seem to think here that they're going to slip into this sin and then somehow recover. He doesn't envisage any turning back to faith afterwards. It's as if they go through with this, their Christian life is over. shattered like a piece of glass. And they'll be lost. It's interesting because it can be very hard to spot the legalist in the church and legalism. Because you can do all the good things as a legalist as what a Christian can do. Look very, very similar. The difference, as we'll see later on, is humility and the motive from which we do those things. The legalist is trying to be justified by the law, trying to prop themselves up, trying to show themselves to be better, trying to win acceptance, approval of others. But the Christian, as we'll see later on, is serving out of love in humility. But Paul here is saying there's no middle ground. These are mutually exclusive options. You can have Christ or you can have the law. And you can't have both. And the ultimate consequence of their decision, if they go through with this, is they'll not only lose what they cut off, but they'll lose their salvation. The salvation they could have had in Christ. It's final. It's very serious. But interestingly, Paul is still confident. Have a look. Did you notice that in verse 10? I am confident. All these warnings that he gives, verse after verse after verse, and yet he still says in verse 10, I am confident. But he's not confident in them. It's interesting, isn't it, that he says, he doesn't say, I'm still confident in you, that deep down you're good, right down somewhere in your heart underneath all that yuck, you'll be good people. You know, somewhere in my past or childhood, there must be something good. You know, it's not that, is it? Where's his confidence? Have a look in verse 10. I am confident in the Lord. Not in you, Galatians, you fickle people. That's what he's saying, isn't he? I'm confident in God. That the one who's, as Paul says in Philippians, the one who's begun a good work in you is going to complete it all the way to the end. I'm confident in the Lord. That he will, that you'll take no other view. I'm confident in the Lord. Which is wonderful. We tend to think, I think, of the Galatian problem as the Galatian problem. You know, I mean, we're not really into legalism here at Summerlees. And, you know, today, in this day and age, are we? You know, perhaps it's for traditional churches, you know, older churches with older people. They're more into the legalistic stuff, aren't they? But I was thinking about this because it wasn't just the Galatians, was it, in the New Testament? The letter to the Hebrews was addressing the same problem, going back to the law, trying to be justified by being good. Jesus. He too dealt with this problem, didn't he, with the Pharisees. You see, it's not just the Galatian problem. It's our problem. It's a human problem. It's a problem of our own hearts. Trying to be justified by the law. Wanting to please other people to win acceptance rather than put up with the offense of the gospel, verse 11. But Paul says it's not for now. We've got to wait eagerly for that kind of public declaration, that final verdict, that final vindication seen by all. He says that's future. It's not now. We eagerly wait through the Spirit. It's the Spirit who enables us to do this. Through the Spirit, we eagerly wait by faith. We trust God for this righteousness for which we hope. It's in the future. It's going to come. It's real. It's been won for us. But it only will come in that final public way in the future. So we've got to wait eagerly for it. And then also, we're not working for it. We're waiting for it. That's the difference, see? We're not working for it. We're waiting for it. It's easy to be sucked back in, to be lured back in. Fall back into that, to earning and all that kind of stuff, winning approval, meriting acceptance. But we've got to eagerly wait. And then Thirdly and finally, we've got to get on with loving service, staying free, staying on the gospel horse. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Staying on the gospel horse means loving service. And verse 13 to 15 are very interesting, surprising, really, if you have a look at those, verse 13 to 15, because verses 1 to 12, as we saw, have been all about legalism. But now, it seems that verses 13 to 15 are talking about license, falling off the other side of the horse. And it's amazing, isn't it? Because Paul anticipates that this group of people in Galatia, this group of Christians that who might have a tendency towards rules and legalism and being good and trying to win acceptance and approval with people and God through that kind of way, he can see that temptation for him. It's interesting. The same group of people, he says, also might have a tendency to license. Not a different group of people, but the same ones. And the truth is that people pendulum swing. And we go from one extreme to the other. And so we get insistent and fanatical about one thing and real revved up about this, keeping this rule, and then poof, switch. Huh, and we're now we'll do whatever we want in this other area of my life. Have you, you know, we're like that, aren't we? We're duplicitous. We're sort of double-minded about this, aren't we? We love the legalism and we love the license. And so Paul's got to warn about both. He'd be very strict about one thing, but then too free about other things. But the antidote to indulgence, this indulging the flesh, as he calls it in verse 13, how do we deal with that? This license, this just letting our sinful nature go. How do we deal with that? Because it's a big temptation for us, isn't it? How do we deal with that? He says, it's rather serve one another humbly in love. It's a little bit like what he says in Romans, where he says, overcome evil by doing good. And in verse 6, he says, actually, this is the only thing that matters. For in Christ, verse 6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, it doesn't have any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So faith is the root, love is the fruit. Faith expressing itself through love. Paradoxically, true freedom is found in becoming a slave of others. That's the word that he uses here. Serve one another. Become a slave of others. If you want to be truly free, he says, sign up for slavery to other people. It's not like Mick Jagger says in the Rolling Stones, you know, freedom is to do whatever I want any old time. That's not freedom, is it? You know this. Once you start giving in to your sinful nature, it's not freedom. It feels like freedom initially. And all of a sudden, once, twice, three times, you realize, don't you, that you're bound. You've got a habit on your hands. And before you know it, you can't break it. And it starts to destroy you and it starts to destroy your family. It starts to, you end up in all sorts of chaos, don't you? It's not freedom, indulging the sinful nature. That's slavery. True freedom is doing what is right and good and loving and enjoying it. Being able to choose to do what is right. Before you can't choose it, you're bound in slavery to your sinful nature. But when Christ set you free, he sets you free indeed. And you can now choose the right thing, the good thing, the lovely thing, the wholesome thing, the most pleasurable thing. Where true happiness is found in holiness. And so he says, consider the law. Well, that's a bit of a funny thing to say, isn't it? Because he's just been banging on about legalism. He says, consider the law. For the entire law, he says, is actually fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. He's not so much concerned about keeping it. Well, he is, isn't he? He's fulfilled in keeping this one commandment. It's fulfilled. It's a strange thing for him to do here, but he does it. He appeals to the law and says, you can fulfill the whole thing just by loving one another humbly, serving one another, Consider one another. Look what he says in the next verse. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. This is animal behavior, isn't it? Biting one another, devouring one another. Is that indulgence of the flesh? Or is that the relational breakdown that comes from legalistic demands and criticism of one another? What is it? I think it's probably both. Maybe, I don't know. What's going on here? Biting and devouring one another? Watch out or you'll be destroyed by one another. So consider one another and consider the kingdom. Isaac looked at this last week. Verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warned you, he's been doing a lot of this, hasn't he? I warned you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Consider the kingdom. He's saying it again, isn't he? He's saying what he's already said in all those other warnings. If you carry on, if you fall off this way into legalism, you won't be saved. If you fall off this way into license, you won't be saved. You won't get into the kingdom. So stand firm, Summerlees. That's the take-home message, isn't it? Stay on the gospel horse. Stay with grace. Stay with freedom that Christ has won for us. Stand firm, eagerly wait, and lovingly serve in humility. And keep riding the gospel horse. That's where the joy is found, isn't it? That's where the freedom is found. Keep riding the gospel horse. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much that you do speak to us in your word, sometimes heavy words of warning, but loving words that you want to keep us free. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to hear these warnings this morning, to take it all on board. And we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, through the Spirit, by faith, you'd help us, Lord God, to do what we can't do ourselves. Help us to stand firm, to wait, and to lovingly serve. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.